Let's open the Bible to the John chapter 11, verse 17. Many of you gentlemen, and even the ladies, hunt around Arizona. Deer, javelina, coyotes, and what else do you hunt?
Quail.
Quail, and what else?
Bunnies.
Alligators, elephants, so on, right? As you know, after you hunt those animals, you have to do a field dress right away. Otherwise, you are going to lose that animal because of the fast decomposition happens due to the high temperature in this area. And you don't need to put it up yet. Okay. There are five, when the person or an animal dies, there is a five stage of the decomposition. And it goes from one to another, and it starts immediately when the life is gone from that person or animal. The reason is because the bacteria within the body. I can go into more gory detail, but I think you guys want me to stop because it's not very appetizing. I've seen some pictures. It's not pretty. There is no person or medical procedure which can reverse this decomposition once it started. It requires God's miraculous intervention to make that happen. You with me on that? It only requires God's intervention. Not any so-called God, because there are many gods around the world, from the self-proclaimed God to the people who are worshiping something or someone, but they cannot prove their power. This morning we are going to learn about the Jesus' fifth I am statement. Remember, we had four statements. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life, I am the door, so on. This is the fifth statement. I am the resurrection and life. It's an extremely bold statement because can he back up his power over death with any living proof? Something or someone that came back from death. So far, nobody escaped death, with the exception of two people. Who are they in the Bible? Who are they? Elijah and Enoch. Jesus died, remember? So, can he do it? Yes, he can. I know it sounds like some politician's motto, but unlike that politician, this man, Jesus, can actually reverse from death to life. Let's stop here and pray. Father, you are a giver of life. Our life came from you, not really from the mother's womb, but you are the one who gave us these lives. And we received spiritual life through your Son, Jesus Christ. We are most grateful. Father, we are asking you to speak to our heart that we may understand this resurrection power that Jesus has. And he displayed to the people during his earthly ministry. We are asking your anointing to be upon your word and me, that I may speak your word, not mine. And we are asking your anointing to be upon our congregation. They may understand your truth, not man's words. Father, we also pray for President Obama, his salvation, whatever it takes to get his attention, you do it, Lord. And we are asking you to give them wisdom that during this difficult time and with the death ceiling, it doesn't matter whatever they do, it's not an easy way out. They made a mess, and they are living in it. And we pray for our troops, Father, and the law enforcement personnel and firefighters. We're asking you to protect their lives and protect them, and protect their families. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17, now we are going to see the setting. 17 of chapter 11. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Some of you may remember from the last week's study that I said the distance between Jerusalem and Bethany is 1.3 miles. And we just read the Bible says 2 miles. And you're thinking, oh, you're wrong, you lied. No, I did not lie. According to my satellite map I honestly used the satellite map. It was a straight line, 1.3 miles. But all the road is not necessarily a straight line, right? It goes around. If you have any doubt, go down to the ranch. Sorry, that you cannot go straight line. There is no such a thing as a straight line. It goes around and round and round. Anyway, it's close to 2 miles. Okay. In the ancient Jewish custom, the Jews did not practice embalming like the Egyptians did with them. You know how the mummies, they pretty much wrapped from head to toe in one piece. Last week, I said Jews embalmed. I was incorrect on that thing. And after the service, John Sinicky, who did the bulletin announcement, he pointed out to me, and he showed I was wrong. He's correct. I did the research, and what they did is very different. They used a strip linen. They wrapped individual limbs separately, so arms separate, there's some separate. They cover the face with the handkerchief. The handkerchief is a pretty big size cloth, wrapping a tie in the back. And they pretty much wrap the body and the two legs separate. You have to note that thing. Not in one piece like a mummy in Egyptians, the way Egyptians did. Thank you, by the way. The Jewish people didn't embalm their dead body like the Egyptians did. And they had to do it immediately because there is no place to put for them to put the body inside of any place called to keep preserve the dead body like we do now. Another part of their ancient custom regarding the funeral is that they had a period of mourning for 30 days. First 7 days are very, very intense. I don't know how they could get any work done if they had to go to the mourning process for 30 days. You know what I'm saying? Did you notice in the some of the report, when there's one or two coffins going down the street, the whole street is filled. Did you notice that in the Middle East area? And everybody's pounding their head and yelling on top of their lungs. And who are working? Who is at work? I don't think we do the same kind of thing. During this period of time, a person would not anoint oneself with oil, would not bathe, would not wear the shoes, would sort of hang around in the disheveled state. It's a symbol of the deep and intense mourning. At the same time, family would hire a group of professional mourners. These people are specializing going into the people's home where there is a death, and they start to wail out real loud. Just wail out. What's the purpose of that? Well, the idea is the louder the wail is, it's like the dead person is missed and loved. Now, in our custom, if we go to the funeral home for the viewing or go to the gravesite for the burial, what do? We pretty much whisper to one another and we are quiet. It's a different culture and different custom. I think I preferred our style better than theirs. No offense to them. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Note that word, please. But even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her that your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I want you to skip down to the verse 27, please. She, that this is Martha, said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, that's one, the Son of God, that's two, who is coming to the world. And when she said, when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her and saying, She is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Event recorded in chapter 10 of book of Luke, it gives us a clear picture of the Mary and Martha's temperament. Martha, she is active, and she is busy, she gets the things done, she's here in the kitchen, she's out in the yard, she does wheeling and dealing, she's a type A person. And her sister, Mary is different. She's more like a contemplative person who sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his word. Here in the portion of the book of John, again, we see the same characteristic of the sisters. Notice that they made the exact same comment to Jesus, same question. But I'm sure that while they're waiting for Jesus to come, they were pretty much saying this same question to one another many times, wondering, if he was only here, our brother have not died. You follow me? I cannot blame them. If I were them, probably I said the same thing. I would think about the same thing, and I would say the same thing to the Jesus. Although their words were the same, their posture was not. Martha ran to him, active and erect. Mary fell at her feet, and passive and prostrated. They both were hurting and confused, yet still believing in Jesus Christ. What Martha said here is far more insightful. What did she say? Go back to verse 32. Thank you. No, not 32. 27. Yes, you are the Christ. She knows that Jesus is the Messiah. She knows that Jesus is the Son of God. That's far more insightful than Jesus' own disciple and Pharisees and any religious leaders. Martha needed intellectual and theological assurance from Jesus. Mary needed emotional support. Martha needed to know that Jesus was in control. Mary needed to know Jesus cared. Without rebuke and reservation, Jesus met each sister where she was. Whether standing or prostrated, and whether needing the intellectual and theological assurance or emotional support. Some Bible commentators give more worthiness to Mary because she is constantly at her feet, at his Jesus' feet and listening to him, unlike Martha. But I really don't think that it matters to at this matters for this situation because neither one understood the real reason why Jesus delayed. Keep your finger there in Isaiah 55, please. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, God speaking, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Before we move on to the next verse too quickly, we must hang here just a little longer. I want all of you to pay attention to the one word and both sisters' question. Go back there, please. Their question was, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here. Did they know that Jesus could heal him? Yes, without an ounce of doubt. Did they know that Jesus could, did they know and believe that Jesus could heal him from the distance? No. They didn't think about that portion. They could send the messenger to Jesus from Bethany to Bethabara and say, Jesus, the one whom you love is sick. Ask, command that he is healed. By then, he's already dead. Even though he's dead, he could be healed, I guess. They didn't believe that. What about this? Did they know and believe that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead? That is not even came into their thought. So they had no idea. What am I saying? Let us ask ourselves, how often do we limit our God's will for us by asking our own will over his? Am I making sense to you? We often tell him what needs to be done, how it needs to be done, and when it should be done. Please stop. I've heard this kind of comment from some Bible teachers, of course, Christian TV. They said, don't ask God for his will. Do we know more than God? Do we understand our lives better than he does? That's an audacity. No, let me rephrase. That's a stupidity. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, please. Now to him who is able to do what? Exceedingly and abundantly above that all that we, what? Ask or think according to the power that works in us. He can do exceedingly abundantly, far more than what we can even think. So why should we limit God? God's power is not limited by his proximity or our imagination. The best thing is asking for God's will in your life. If somebody asks you to pray for me for this situation, just say, I'm going to pray for God's will be done in your life for that situation. You cannot do better than that. By the way, please don't say, the least I can do is pray. No, the best you can do is pray. Go down to verse 25, please. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is, as I said, is the fifth I am statement in the book of John. It's important to note that Jesus did not deny what Martha said about the future resurrection. The resurrection of the human body is a cardinal doctrine in the ancient Jewish faith at the time, as well as the Christian faith now. But his great I am statement, in this, our Lord completely transformed the doctrine of the resurrection, and doing so, he brought a great comfort to Martha. To begin with, Jesus brought the doctrine of the resurrection into the light. What am I talking about? When you read the book of Psalms or Ecclesiastes, some of the verses mention as if there's no life after the death. And a good example is Ecclesiastes. It's like everything is a void, everything is in vain. Vanity, vanity, and the way he sounds is like there's nothing more to go after the death. Just like any atheist would say. But in reality, the people in the Old Testament could not grasp the truth about the resurrection that easily. Jesus brought this into light. Apostle Paul wrote in his first letter to the church of Corinth, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in our future resurrection, we are most pitiable person. Pitiable. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13, please. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If the Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Some of you may wonder when this resurrection is going to happen. Would it be a long process? Actually, no one knows the date or the time. It's going to happen the time of the rapture. This is the second resurrection for the born-again Christians, those who have passed away. How many of you guys know the born-again believers? Okay, born-again believers who died. How many of you guys know? Just about every one of us, right? Then, those people will be risen first. Where do you find it in the Bible? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Again, Apostle Paul speaking to the church of Thessalonica. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so the God will bring with him those who sleep, in this case, dead, in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. From the verse 16, note very carefully. For the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout. Then God is shouting, and then voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. Notice this, circle this portion, trumpet of God. Some people confused with the revelation, there's a seven trumpet call. Those seven trumpet call is not blown by the God, but they're blown by the angels. You follow me? You have to tell the difference, otherwise your end time eschatology will be all out of whack. Okay, verse 16, read one more time. The Lord himself will descend from the heaven with the shout and with the voice of archangel, with the trumpet of God. Here it is. The dead in Christ, that means the born-again believers from the beginning of the human race to the time of rapture. If the rapture happened right now, this Green Valley mortuary will be fun to look at. All the ground will be popping up, left and right. Not all of them, but those who are born-again Christians. How would you like to be a grave digger? All of a sudden, you become a born-again Christian right that moment. Then in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. Thus you shall always be with the Lord. You know, there are some theologians or the commentators or Bible teachers says the rapture is not in the Bible. That is correct. No, the Bible, word Bible is in the Bible. Bible means book. And the rapture, where do we find that? Is right here, two words, caught up. In Latin Vulgate, it translates rapturus. It means caught up. So let me put it this way. He's a dead person. Let's say this is a dead person on the ground. Okay? With a shout of archangel, angels and the voice of God and the trumpet call of God, when we hear that signal, this dead person will rise first. And they go up. And those who are, we are here, if we are still here, we will follow them and we will caught up together with them in the Christ. Jesus Christ will not come down, touch down the ground. He will meet us in the air. And that's the beginning of the, some people think differently. I do believe that that's the beginning of the 7-year tribulation on earth. You're talking about hell on earth. So that's the one. What about the first resurrection? That's done by one person. First resurrection was done by Jesus himself as four gospel and many other books in the New Testament in the Bible recorded. What about the third resurrection? I'm glad you asked. Third resurrection, which is for all the unbelievers in human history. When I said unbelievers, that means if you are not born-again Christian, you fall into this category. Don't call yourself Christian unless you are born-again Christian. And some of you might be offended by now. According to my Bible, John chapter 3, verse 3, unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Is that clear enough for you? Is it clear enough for me? And you might say, well, I'm a lawyer. I can make my way. Really? There might be a technicality. No, there is no technicality in the God's law. God says what he means, and he says, and he means what he says. Folks, there is no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Now, these people, all the unbelievers will stand in front of a great white throne judgment. Go to Revelation chapter 20, the last book of the Bible. Chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. Another books were opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which was written in the books. The seas gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. There will be nothing but tears and regrets. And there was these unbelievers will say, I wish I accepted Christ before. Go back to chapter 11, verse 33, please. Here's the climax. Therefore, when Jesus saw that her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Note the word troubled, please. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Can you memorize that verse? And the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning himself, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. For he has been dead for 4 days. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. We have a shortest verse in here, verse 35. Why did he cry? To see the real reason, we must notice what's happening in the heart of Jesus in verse 33. Please go back to verse 33. He groaned in the spirit, was troubled. His response was groaning inside, within. The original Greek word for the trouble is paraso, which means moved with indignation. What was he indignated? Indignant. It's the ravage and the result of sin in the world which he created. Death is an enemy of mankind. And Satan used the fear of death as a terrible weapon. No wonder why the Savior was groaning. So it was the shortest verse, but it is one of the deepest verse in the Bible. Because it shows the humanity of Jesus Christ. He has entered into all our experience and knows how we feel. His tears assure us his sympathy, and as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as Isaiah said. When Jesus told them to remove the stone, Martha and others thought that he wanted to see Lazarus for one last time. To them, there is no hope for Lazarus, and to them, there's no hope for themselves either. It's almost like the end of their life, and there's nothing further. By the way, Martha said it, by this time, there's a stench. In King James, if you have a King James version, I like the word stinketh. If you translate in Chinese, it's a stinky poo. In English, change my diaper. That happened, by the way, when he was wearing this, he actually made a stinky poo. He was in the jumper, and I heard a sound. So then, must be gas. So I went on, and then I turned around and looked at him. He's still going jumping. So I picked him up. And there was a big brown spot on his back already. And I laid him down. all of a sudden he had another set of arms came out, another leg came out and swing all over. Wouldn't you know he touched everything where he's not supposed to touch? It's oozing out. Oh, I had fun, and it was coming up to my arms. And yeah, Grandpa can be washed. Yeah, stinky poo. I was a stinky poo. Can you imagine yourself being at the gravesite? And this dead man, literally dead man walking, just about everybody's having a heart attack. Why is that? Jesus spoke to the dead body of Lazarus as if he's alive, because he's a God who speaks, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did. Am I making sense? He spoke the word to the creation when it was not existing. Did he try something and all, like Edison trying to invent the light bulb? He didn't do that. It was not trial and test and failure. He just spoke the word exist. When God, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, that was enough for him to receive the life back, to walk out the door. Lazarus was not resurrected. He was resuscitated. He rose abound in grave clothes. But when Jesus was resurrected, he left his grave clothes in the tomb. Note verse 39 and 44. Jesus commanded people around him to remove the stone and loose Lazarus' grave clothes and let him go. God does what only God he can do, and look for men who are willing to be used by him to bring glory to him. Why? Is it because he cannot do without us? You're kidding. He can do without us just fine. As a matter of fact, perfectly. But he chose to include us in his master plan. Let's make it clear. Not everybody goes to heaven. Okay? You hear me? In this room, I don't know how many people we have. We have usually 112 chairs, and there are a few chairs left behind. So let's say 100 people in this room. If the rapture happens, some of you will be left behind. It's not because you're a stepchild. It's not because you didn't do any particular thing. As a matter of fact, yes. You didn't receive Jesus into your heart. I said it before, unless you are born again, I quote the Bible, unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. When that rapture call happens, if you are not born again, you will be left behind. So what would it take for you to say yes to Jesus to become born again Christian? You know, I learned this thing that yesterday while I was studying. You know, in the movie, you've seen these people doing the paddle and jumping the guy, one up here, one here, and a defibrillator, right? In the movie, this is only in the movie, the line goes beep and going across. That means there is no electricity in the human body, human heart. And they put this defibrillator, boom, jump start. And the person starts to move again. Yeah, right. Just like every other Hollywood truth, that's not true. That person got to have some sort of heartbeat, whether it's irregular heartbeat or something. If you are not born again Christian, your heart, spiritual heart, is dead. You hear me? If you are not born again Christian, you might be very much alive, very physically well fit, but you're spiritually, you're dead. You have to be born again spiritually. You have to be born from above. Otherwise, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I'm going to give you a chance after these four applications. Number one, whatever your spiritual need is, God can meet you where you are if you sincerely seek Him. Number two, God's power is not limited by His proximity or our imagination. Number three, you cannot separate the Jesus' death and resurrection from the Christianity. It is one of the cardinal doctrines of Christianity. Number four, you can expect to God to do His part, and God expects us to do our part. What would that be? Trusting and obeying Him. I'd like you to stand up and worship team coming up. You may not like what I said, and you may say, that's not how I believe. You know, it doesn't matter how you believe. The fact is that if you are not born again, you are not saved, and you are not going to go to heaven. You can sincerely believe untruth, and that means you're wrong. Is it because of pride is stopping you? I hope not. Your eternal life is more important than your pride. So I'm asking you, if you are not born again Christian, I'm asking you to search your heart. What is stopping you from becoming Christian? Nothing should be. This is the most important decision you will ever make. So if you like to receive Jesus into your heart and you like to be a born-again Christian that you may have eternal life in heaven, there's nothing you have to do special. All you got to do is ask God to come into your heart, Jesus to come into your heart. With that expression, I want you to raise your hand. If you like to receive Jesus into your heart, raise your hand so I can pray with you. Do it now. God bless you. Raise your hand high so I can see your hand. Okay. Anyone else? Anyone else? Don't let the pride stop you. All right, including the lady, I want all of you to repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I realize that my sin has separated me from you.
I realize that my sin has separated me.
But I turn away from my sin. I believe that Jesus died for my sin.
Believe that Jesus died for my sin.
And rose again from the dead.
And rose again from the dead.
So I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord.
I ask you to be my Savior and Lord.
Please come into my heart.
Please come into my heart.
Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.